Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah, the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. We have been spending a number of weeks studying the character of God, and we continue that this afternoon. We've looked at his sovereignty. We've looked at his eternity, his faithfulness, his incomprehensibility, his wrath, his pardoning love, his goodness. And we want to consider this afternoon his omnipresence from Jeremiah 23:23-24. I remind you again of the old Puritan writer Stephen Charnock, who said, "It is impossible to honor God as we ought unless we know him as he is." It is impossible to honor God as we ought unless we know him as he is. Jeremiah 23, read the first two verses and then we'll move down to verses 9 to 32. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." Move down to verse 9. "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. And I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Here's our text, 23 and 24. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. A father was going through the attributes of God in his family devotions, explaining to his children the omnis of God, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. He went on to speak of his eternality, his incomprehensibility, and so forth. He tried to explain very simply and very clearly what each word meant. Then he said to each of his children, "Do you understand?" Yes, they understood. So he pushed it a little harder and brought them deeper into these attributes of God. He pushed it a little further. Then he said, "Do you understand that?" The children said, "No." He said, "That's okay. I don't either. That's okay. I don't either." Then he went on to say to his children, "Do you know what that should make us do? When we understand that we don't understand very much, do you know what that should make us do? It should make us worship. We bow before God's greatness, and when we begin to see that this God is more than we could ever begin to comprehend. And beginning to understand that about him is the first step in worship." Congregation, when you study and ponder the character of God, do you ever feel as though you are in over your head? Do you ever feel as though you are swimming in the middle of the ocean somewhere and you cannot even come close to finding the bottom or the shore? If that has been your experience, that's okay. That's okay. Because if we don't feel like that when we study the character of God, then we have not studied accurately. If we are not overwhelmed and awestruck when we pursue God and seek to understand more about him, then we have not really begun to worship. This afternoon, I want us to ponder the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. There was once a prophet of the Lord who had an incorrect understanding of this attribute of God. The prophet's name was, boys and girls, the prophet Jonah. The Lord told Jonah that he had to go to the pagan city of Nineveh and preach against this wickedness. But Jonah had no desire to go to Nineveh. Instead of obeying God's call, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Scripture says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In Jonah 1:3, it is mentioned twice that Jonah wanted to get away from God's presence. For a prophet of the Lord, that was a very ignorant thing to try. Did Jonah really believe that God did not dwell in Tarshish? Did Jonah really believe that there was some place on this earth where he could hide from God? Did he think that there was some place where God could not see him? Do you sometimes share that sentiment? Boys and girls, do you sometimes think that you can run away from God and hide from him? Do you think that there are certain places where God does not see you and does not know what you are doing? In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, the false prophets of Judah seemed to think that God did not know what they were doing and saying. They seemed to have wrongly concluded that God was limited to one place at a time, and that if he was near to somebody else, he could not be near to them as well. Like the prophet Jonah, they seem to have had a wrong understanding of the omnipresence of God. This afternoon, as we focus on this attribute, I want us to consider four things. First, he is present everywhere. He is present everywhere. Second, he is present to punish. He is present to punish. Third, he is present to bless. He is present to bless. And finally, his presence is a motivation to holiness. Whether we are aware of it or not, we live at all times in the presence of God. David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." David was keenly aware of God's all-pervasive presence. Wherever he went, God was there. God is present everywhere all the time. In our text, Jeremiah 23:23, the Lord said through the prophet, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" When Jeremiah wrote these words, the people of Judah were being misled by false shepherds, prophets, priests, and kings. Chapter 23 begins with words of woe. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." Verse 2, "You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them." Then look down to verse 11. Verse 11. "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." Verse 14. "Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and are inhabitants like Gomorrah." Shocking words. Jeremiah declared that the prophets and priests were profane. That is to say, the prophets and priests were defiled. The teachers of truth were liars. The teachers of purity were impure. The teachers of righteousness were unrighteous. The teachers of morality were immoral. Instead of proclaiming the word of the Lord, they spoke their own words. Verse 16 says, "They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." Their message came out of their own heart. And the result was that they lowered the moral standards in the land. They claimed to speak with divine authority. They said, "This is the utterance of God. This is the word of the Lord." But they were not truly proclaiming the word of the Lord. In fact, they were telling the people that all was well with them. "You shall have peace. No evil shall come upon you." Because the prophets were unfaithful, wickedness abounded in the land so that God's people were compared to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom the Lord had destroyed with fire from heaven. The church at the time of Jeremiah was likened to the immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet the people of the land were still able to sing, "It is well with my soul." Because their shepherds made them feel at ease. They felt good about themselves. They lived in sin, yet their shepherds made them feel secure. "All is well. You shall have peace. No evil shall come upon you. You're okay." God said, "Woe to the shepherds. I am against the prophets. Both prophet and priest are profane." Congregation, this chapter contains a strong warning to those who lead the church of Jesus Christ. Those who serve as elders, deacons, and pastors must love the law of the Lord and strive to pursue holiness in their own personal lives. Verse 14 condemns the prophets of Jerusalem for their failure to honor God's law in their personal lives. It mentions adultery and lies. Those who lead the church of Jesus Christ must first of all take heed to themselves. We must desire holiness. We must long for obedience. We must pursue righteousness as He is righteous. And then we must call the church of Jesus Christ to forsake wickedness and to heed the word of the Lord. If God's people are living in sin, the leaders of the church must not offer them false assurance. We must never say, all is well, you shall have peace, when their lives are not showing the fruits of the Spirit. We must never say to God's people, it is well with your soul, if they are not displaying the fruits of righteousness. Shepherds of the flock must provide words of comfort and assurance to the sheep of God, but they must not give false assurance to those who are living in open and unrepentant sin. Leaders of the church must comfort the flock with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the full and free forgiveness of sins through faith in His name. But they cannot proclaim a message of peace to members of the church who are living like the world with no regard for God's law. Now, brothers and sisters, much more could be said about this, but I want us to focus on God's questions in verses 23 and 24. There are three questions. Number one. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Number two, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Number three, do I not fill heaven and earth? In other words, is the Lord merely a small local deity who is unaware of many of the things that happen in the world? Is the Lord a local deity from whom one might hide? Are the words, thoughts, and actions of the prophets and priests hidden from God? Are the lies of the shepherds unnoticed by the Lord? Does He not see their wickedness and hear their words? In our text, verses 23 and 24, the Lord was reminding His people and their leaders of His omnipresence. God's presence is in all places. There is no place where God is not. It is difficult for us to grasp this attribute of God because no other living being has this attribute. We can only be at one place at a time, right? You can't be in Brantford and Dundas at the same time. You cannot be in the United States and Canada at the same time. Even angels and Satan cannot do that. No living being possesses the attribute of omnipresence. God alone is present everywhere at the same instant. There is nowhere in the entire universe, on land or sea, where God is not. God is present with His whole being in every part of space. God is with me in my study and with you in your kitchen at the same time. When my friend travels to Colorado, God is just as much with him on his trip as He is with me at home. God is just as much present with our persecuted brothers and sisters in Sudan as He is with us at Living Water Reformed Church. If you had the opportunity, boys and girls, to climb aboard the space shuttle and travel to the moon, God would be there as He is with your friends at home. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Because God is an infinite spirit, He can be omnipresent. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we are not pantheists. We are not pantheists. A pantheist believes that everything is God or that God is everything that exists. The word pantheism is made up of a prefix, pan, and the root theos. Pan means all, and theos is the Greek word for God. So pantheism means literally God. All is God. The pantheist says that the universe is essentially God, and that God is essentially the universe. All is God, and God is all. God is identified with the material universe, so that the trees are God, the mountains are God, the rivers, the sky, the rocks, and the cows are God. You find this in Eastern religions, particularly in Hinduism. All is God. God is so eminent in his creation that he cannot be separated from it. The biblical perspective is that God is present everywhere in his creation, but that he is also distinct from his creation. Some theologians have used the analogy of a sponge filled with water. Water is present everywhere in the sponge, but the water is still completely distinct from the sponge. Now, the analogy is not perfect, but it does help us to understand the point. God is present everywhere in his creation, but he is also distinct from his creation. Brothers and sisters, when we say that God is everywhere present, we do not mean to suggest that he is present in exactly the same sense everywhere. He does not dwell on earth in the same sense that he dwells in heaven. In the Old Testament, he did not dwell with the Philistines in the same sense that he dwelt with his people Israel. In the New Testament, he does not dwell with the unbeliever in the same sense that he dwells with the believer. And God does not dwell with the Christian now in the same sense that he will dwell with the Christian in eternity. While God is fully present everywhere in his essence, he dwells with different people in different ways at different times. His presence in hell is not the same as his presence in heaven. And he is not more present in heaven than he is in hell. But he is present in a special way in heaven, blessing his people and displaying his love and glory. He is present in hell in the fullness of his divine wrath. He is present in hell as an all-consuming fire. God is present in different ways, in different places, and he acts differently in different places. If we go back to Jeremiah 23, we notice that he is present to punish. He is present to punish. The false prophets seem to think that their words and deeds were hidden from God. But in our text, God assured them that they were never out of his presence and his all-seeing eye. Back in chapter 16, verse 17, the Lord said, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." The Lord had been seeing and hearing all the evil of his people, and he is now present to punish. For covenant breakers, God's omnipresence is a sobering doctrine, brothers and sisters. Psalm 21, verse 8 says, "Your hand will find all your enemies." Covenant breakers have no hiding place from God. They cannot escape his attention. Listen to this solemn passage in Amos, where the prophet vividly portrays the presence of God in judgment. Amos chapter 9. "Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good." You see, brothers and sisters, covenant breakers must realize that no matter what they do, they cannot escape God's attention. They have no hiding place. Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherd! Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. The everywhere present God had heard their lies. He had seen their wickedness. He knew all about their adulterous ways. And he heard all their false messages. And he was present to punish. I will bring disaster on them. Verse 15. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness or pollution has gone out into all the land. The Lord is present to punish. Verse 21 says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And then in verse 25, the Lord declared, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name. I have heard, I have heard, I have heard. Verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. And then look at verse 39. Verse 39. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will what? Cast you out of my presence. What's that supposed to mean? If God is omnipresent, how can he cast people out of his presence? God just said in verse 24, do I not fill heaven and earth? David said in Psalm 139, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. How then can God cast people out of his presence? We need to understand the distinction between God's essence and his relation to people. God is everywhere in his essence, but he is only in certain places relationally. To be cast from God's presence is to be separated from his loving presence. Instead of his face shining upon you, his face is set against you in anger. Ultimately, no one can ever be separated from God. Every human being who has ever lived and will be continually in the presence of God in eternity. Both believers and unbelievers will be in the presence of God. However, believers will be in the presence of his glory, love, and tender care, while unbelievers will be in the presence of his wrath, anger, and eternal punishment. The latter is what our Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. The forsakenness that he endured was not merely the absence of his Father. It was the absence of his Father's loving presence and the anguish of his Father's burning wrath. On the cross, Jesus endured the fury of the curse of God. Jesus was cut off from the light of God's presence. The Father broke fellowship with him. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. The day became as night as the Father turned the light of his countenance off Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, ultimately, to be cast from God's presence is to be consigned to the fury of God's curse. The last verse of Jeremiah 23 says, the very last verse, I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Everlasting and unfathomable disgrace and humiliation is the lot of those false prophets who did not repent. Once again, congregation, this is a strong warning to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Shepherds who mislead the flock will be severely punished by the omnipresent God. And the sheep who foolishly follow false shepherds will also be cursed by the omnipresent God who sees and hears and knows his people. Listen. For those who remain in their sin, God's omnipresence is very bad news. For those who remain in their sin, God's omnipresence is very bad news. There is nothing that a guilty sinner wants to hear less than that his judge and pursuer is everywhere. There is no place to hide from an infinite spirit. The author of Hebrews said, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." For those who remain in their sin, the omnipresence of God is very bad news. But then thirdly, Scripture also teaches that he is present to bless. He is present to bless. David said in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David is able to rejoice at the thought of God's presence. Knowing the forgiveness of sins through the promised Messiah, he was not afraid of God's presence, but he delighted in it. For David, it was a comfort to know that God is always present with his people in this life, blessing them and supporting them, and God is present to bless his people forever. During our earthly pilgrimage, the Lord is present to bless his people in times of trial. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us." For those who have been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, God's omnipresence is good news. It is good news. The presence of God is a comfort. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, we can be encouraged by the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Our journey is not always easy. Sometimes we face disease, loneliness, financial stress, family challenges, difficulties at work, difficulties with our children, the aches and pains of age, and we become physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. But in those times of trial, the redeemed of the Lord can be strengthened, knowing that God is present to bless his people. As the hymn writer said, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee. Thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." The Lord is present to bless. The Lord is not only present to bless his people in times of trial, but also when we face difficult tasks in the service of Christ. When we face difficult tasks in the service of Christ, when the apostles were commissioned to make disciples of all nations, Jesus encouraged them by saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When the Apostle Paul went forth to proclaim the gospel, the Lord spoke to him in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you." When we face difficult tasks in the service of Christ, we need to find strength in the promise, "I am with you." Moreover, the Lord is also present to bless his people in times of temptation. When Satan attacks us, we can cry out to God and know that we have his undivided attention. We don't have to stand in line or make an appointment to be with God. We don't have to worry that he's preoccupied with events in another province or in another nation. When we are tempted to sin, we can be assured that the omnipresent God is willing to come to our aid. Since our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity lives within us and goes wherever we go. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is also present to bless his people as we approach the hour of death. David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." The omnipresent God is there to bless his people at the gates of death. He calms our fears, he lessens our anxieties, and he accompanies us through the valley to the gates of death. The Lord is present to bless us then eternally. Congregation, the shepherds of Israel at the time of Jeremiah forfeited these wonderful blessings of the everywhere present Lord. This attribute of God could have strengthened them in their trials. It could have supported them in fulfilling their office, supported them in times of temptation, and encouraged them at the hour of death. But unfortunately, while the shepherds of Israel confessed that they believed in the God of their fathers, they didn't act like they did. You might say they were practical atheists. They were practical atheists. They lived as though the Lord did not exist, and they missed the comfort, strength, and encouragement of knowing his all-pervasive presence. Congregation, let us not walk as they walk. Let us not live like practical atheists. Instead, let this attribute of God be to you a motivation to holiness. A motivation to holiness. Let us all remember that because God is everywhere present, whatever we do in his presence. When we sin in our words, thoughts, or actions, we sin in his presence. That is a very sobering thought. David said in Psalm 139, "You are acquainted with all my ways." Job said, "Does he not see my ways?" For David and Job, God's presence was a motivation to holiness. The knowledge of God's omnipresence helped to keep them pure. The realization that they lived in the light of God's presence kept them from ungodly conduct. And so it should be for every Christian. A consciousness of God's presence should affect our actions. J.I. Packer said, I quote, "Living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and company of an omniscient, omnipresent Creator." End quote. Knowing that God is with us every minute and every second of the day should powerfully affect the way we live. Wherever we go, wherever we look, whatever we say, whatever we do, we are never away from his presence. Jerry Bridges makes reference to a Christian magazine. A Christian magazine once published an article by a church leader recounting his fall into pornography. It all began when, alone in a hotel room in a distant city, he saw an advertisement for an exotic dancer at a local nightclub. Rationalizing to himself that to be an effective Christian leader, he had to experience all of life, he was soon on his way to the show. But it didn't stop there. He was hooked, and for the next 5 years, he fought a desperate battle with extreme sexual lust. Now suppose that instead of being alone in that hotel room, the man's wife or an elder of the church had been with him that night. Would he have gone to the show? Would he have gone to the show? No, he would have quickly dismissed it altogether. Congregation, the fact is, God is with us always. When we remember that he is everywhere present and that he is grieved when his children wander from his law, it is a powerful restraint on sinful conduct. Young people, God is present when you surf the net. God is present when you watch television. No one else may be in the room, but God is there. He sees the novels that you read, the DVDs you watch, the theaters that you enter, the entertainment that you take pleasure in. God is present when you turn on the radio. God is present when you visit your girlfriend. God is present when you are alone with her in the car. He knows every move you make. When we take God's omnipresence seriously, it is a powerful restraint on sin. Not that we live in daily fear that God is going to strike us, but that as Christians we long to live in a way that pleases the one who saved us. We have a deep desire to express our gratitude to the one who has loved us. We know that God is present at our job. He sees our daily work. And there are, for even when the boss is not around, we labor faithfully under God's watchful eye. We report our hours accurately. We accurately report business expenses because God is present. We treat our employees with respect and courtesy because God is present. When we live our lives with a conscious awareness of God's constant presence, it is a wonderful motivation to holiness. God is present when you serve as elder. God is present when you shepherd God's flock. God is present when you speak to others in the body of Christ. If the shepherds in the days of Jeremiah had a heart understanding of this truth, if they only believed that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere keeping watch on the evil and the good, if they were only more sensitive to the biblical truth of His all-pervasive presence, His all-seeing eye, and His all-hearing ear, it would have dramatically transformed their conduct. Am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. It was when David disregarded God's constant presence that he took another man's wife. It was when he disregarded God's all-pervasive presence that he wrote a note commanding that Uriah be put in the front lines of battle so that he would die. It was when Achan disregarded God's omnipresence that he took the accursed things from the city of Jericho. Or when Gehazi secretly went after Naaman to receive his treasures. Or when Ananias and Sapphira falsely reported their contributions to the church. They disregarded his omnipresence. In congregation, every time you sin, and every time I sin, you are disregarding the doctrine of God's omnipresence. Which one of us is not guilty of this? We are all guilty, aren't we? And therefore, we all need to flee again and again to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive my foolish and sinful ways. And then having received the assurance of His pardon, we ask that God would powerfully impress upon us the awareness of His presence so that it may assist us in remaining pure. We live in the light of God's presence, therefore we strive to please Him in our home, in our barn, in the office, in the council room, in the bedroom, the shopping mall, the corner store, as well as at the library. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? He is everywhere. He is everywhere. And He calls you to live before His face with love and godly fear. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord our God, we do feel a little bit like we are swimming in the middle of the ocean somewhere without being able to feel the bottom or to have any idea where the shoreline is. But Lord, that is good. Because when we understand that we understand very little, it is indeed the first step to worship. We worship you as the omnipresent Lord. We bow in your presence as the one who knows us, you see us. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are present to punish covenant breakers, those who disregard your word. You are also present to bless. To bless those who are your children through faith in your Son. And may we, as your people, take comfort in that. And then, our Father, we do pray that the knowledge of this doctrine, this attribute, may truly be a powerful motivation to holiness. Help us, Lord, as we depart from here, to remember you're with us always. Help the children to remember that. Help our young people to remember that. Help us as parents to remember that. As we go off tomorrow into the workplace, as we go about our daily tasks, as we evaluate various decisions, various choices that we need to make, to remember that we live before your face, we live under your all-seeing eye, and we live in the presence of your all-hearing ear. Oh Lord, keep this attribute before us, that we may desire to live godly in your presence, out of love for what you've done for us. Lord, as we conclude, may we sing these remaining songs in that spirit of awe and reverence, having been reminded again of your greatness. We thank you, Lord, that even though you see us and know all our sin, all our iniquity, yet through faith in your Son, it is all removed and our slate is wiped clean. And that all those sins that we have committed have been put upon his shoulders. That he bore our punishment. That, Lord, when you look upon us, your children, you do no longer see a mass of sin, but you see the righteousness of your beloved Son. Thank you for that comfort. Otherwise, Lord, living before your face would be terrifying. Indeed, it would be bad news for us. But through your Son, it is good news. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen.